Well, this morning we'd like to turn to the New Testament as a change in our series. We've been looking at the 40-day experiences, and we want to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. So I invite you to turn to that portion of God's Word, Matthew chapter 4. And we mentioned at the very beginning of this series that in the 40-day experiences that we see in Scripture, there are 12 of them. Both Noah and Moses had two 40-day experiences. You know, Moses, after he had that 40-day experience, came down to Sinai and all went through. He did it all over again. And it was a 40-day fast. And Elijah had a 40-day fast. And the Lord Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4 had a 40-day fast. And so we see the extended period of time, the 40 days, and we're reminded of the trials that take place in the lives of God's people and what he wants to accomplish in those lives. But here is something a little bit different. This is a 40-day experience that our Lord went through. And it wasn't because he needed to improve things in his walk with the Father, nothing of the like. Here it is just to prove that he is indeed the Son of God with power and sinless Son of God. So it's different from that standpoint. And so we've looked at all these different experiences, and we said there's 10 in the Old Testament and 2 in the New. Well, for these next two messages, the final two messages of this six-message series, we're going to be looking at New Testament passages. And Matthew chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, highlights the what I like to call the testing of Christ. Most of Christendom will refer to this as the temptation of Christ. But it's really the test of Christ. It's to show that indeed he is the Son of God with power. That he is indeed the sinless one. And so we want to set the record straight. Christ could never have sinned. But this is to prove that he is the Son of God and he could have never sinned. And so we read that in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize, it says, with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he's sin apart. And so we make that record very clear. So, chapter 4 of Matthew, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, or get behind me, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And so here we come to another 40-day experience. Now, this account is also found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And we have some extra details in that account that we might not see right here in this account. And it's interesting, in Mark's Gospel, there's only two verses that are associated with it. But very, very good teaching, very good insights into these things. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, therefore, steadfast in the faith." We want to be aware of the fact that temptation is always an issue with every single Christian. It wasn't here with the Lord. He was set apart. No question about that. But in this portion, we're dealing with temptation. We've dealt with adversity. We saw that in the case of David and Goliath. We saw delay in the case of Moses. Here it is with temptation. And so we're dealing with temptation. And what does this passage remind us of? What are the different teachings and what are the different points that we want to bring out? We sing that song, "The Holy One who knew no sin, God made him sin for us. The Savior died our souls to win upon the shameful cross. His precious blood alone availed to wash our sins away. Through weakness he o'er hell prevailed, through death He won the day. The Holy One who knew no sin. And so here is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ going into the wilderness and showing that he was indeed the Son of God, sinless Son of God, no question. And so it helps us to understand the anatomy of temptation and what we need to go through with temptation and how the enemy is there all the time seeking to bring us down, to compromise us in some way. And so this is indeed a case study in temptation. And every single person here needs to deal with it in their lives. It's an ongoing thing. Until we get to glory, until the shadows flee and the sighing ceases, as it says in the scriptures, we're going to have to deal with temptation. And we might think that if we're on the path of faith for a number of years, we might be more perceptive of the devices of the enemy. And yet the enemy works in a very powerful way, doesn't he? Out in the world, he works as the roaring lion seeking to intimidate, to cause fear, to cause worry. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 5. But to the church in particular, and to believers, he's subtle. He's silent. He slithers like the serpent. He wants to cause us to get tripped up. And so he may tempt us in one way or another. And this portion right here gives us a very clear picture of how the enemy works, the strategy of the enemy. I can't help but think of that portion in 2 Samuel chapter 15, where Absalom, the son of David, was there at the gate of the city. It says of Absalom in the previous chapter, chapter 14, that he was a handsome man. He was the mother's dream for their daughter. He was a handsome guy. He had his full head of hair. It says when he cut his hair, that's how it's described in chapter 14. Full head of hair. When he cut it at the end of the year, it was very heavy. He was a handsome, good-looking person, powerful. He's a picture of Satan in so many different ways, because in the next chapter, it says that he stood at the gate of the city and he listened carefully to the complaints of people. And he said to those people, if I were made deputy in the land, I would give you what was fair and just. And it says in that portion, 2 Samuel chapter 15, in that way he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. His subtle way of trying to promise things. And we see it here in this portion. So it's an anatomy of temptation, how we deal with temptation. We looked at dealing with delay, as I mentioned. We've talked about dealing with adversity, dealing with things along those lines. This is dealing with temptation. So let's take a look at some of the details here. Well, first off, we see the timing of the temptation, the timing of the temptation. Notice it says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, when did this happen? It happened right after the Lord was baptized. You know, when I look at that, I think to myself, there's a spiritual high point, we might say. Here the Lord Jesus was baptized for all to see. He said, thus it is to fulfill all righteousness. Everyone was to see it. And it says then that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And just by those little things and details that we see, we can say to ourselves, one of the areas, one of the times that we could be tempted is after a spiritual high watermark. It could happen after this event is finished. We've been praying over here, as you know, we've had prayer meetings here. Someone brought this out. The devil doesn't attack you now, he can attack you later on. And sometimes at the high point of spiritual success or victory, whatever you want to call it, even though the Lord is in it, we can be attacked, we can be tempted. And so we saw that in the life of Elijah. Had that great event there at Mount Carmel in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And then chapter 19, he lapses in his faith. And so it can happen for every single believer, no matter how long you've been on the path of faith. I remember Brother Boyd Nicholson. Some of you may be familiar with that name, Boyd Nicholson. I remember him very clearly saying, you know, it's interesting. He said, I pray and pray all the time. He said in his latter years, toward the end of his ministry, he says, I prayed all the time that I would not make a mistake at the end of the journey. Because, you know, you can be faithful for 40, 50 years in ministry and make a major mistake at the end of the line, and that's what people will remember you by. You can have 40 or 50 years of faithful, fruitful ministry. And it's interesting to be remembered for something that was made, or a mistake that was made, even at the end of the journey. And so we need to be praying all the time. that we guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, making sure that we're careful to be dependent upon the Lord. And that's what we kind of see right here in these verses. So the vulnerability can be right after a tremendous event. So for this portion, God is giving us a pattern of how to deal with temptation, even though the Lord was sinless. It was after his baptism, after that event took place. And then it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why does God word it that way? Because God was in control of the situation. It wasn't that the devil led Jesus into the wilderness. It was the Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you were to take the time to look this up, and you can do it on your own, but in Mark chapter 1, it says that the Spirit drove Christ into the wilderness. That's interesting. In that case, the Spirit drove. In this case, he led. Sometimes the Spirit leads, sometimes the Spirit drives. And that's how God works in our lives and our experience as well. But regardless, over the whole verse here, the overarching theme is that God is in control of this situation. He is leading his son into the wilderness to prove that he is indeed the Son of God, and he is sinless. So the timing of it is very important. It's important for us to keep that in mind. Just another note about that, in Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord is glorified, remember they went into the cloud, Moses and Elijah, the two great men, are standing there, cloud comes over them, and the Lord Jesus is standing alone. Then after that great mountaintop experience, they get down to the base of the mountain, and sure enough, there's spiritual warfare at the base of the mountain. So after a mountaintop experience, you have these difficult situations that come right afterwards. And that is a reminder to us right here as well. So lesson number one, we would say temptation often can come after a time of victory. So that's when we're very vulnerable. Now, I mentioned to you the other day that I had a verse in my mind. I couldn't remember where it was. I did go back and look for it. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. So keep your finger right here and turn with me real briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 25. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, and specifically verse 17 and verse 18. It says in verse 17 of the Amalekites, Moses is reminding the nation of Israel, remember that what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks. All the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. That's Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 and 18. A reminder that we're vulnerable when we are in the valley, when we're in the wilderness, when we are tired, when we are weary. That's when Amalek strikes. Amalek speaks of the flesh, and that's when temptation can so easily come, when we let our guard down, when we're not really being on the edge of making sure we're dependent upon the Lord. So I want to be really clear and speak to the hearts of God's people right here. Be on guard. Watch your heart, it says, with all diligence. And that's important to keep in mind. And so here the Lord is led into the wilderness. And what was in the wilderness? Nothing. Barren environment. And it says after 40 days, verse 2, after when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So he was hungry, he was tired, he was weary. That's when these temptations specifically came. Now when you compare it with Luke chapter 4, the parallel account, it says that the Lord was tempted all through those 40 days. So it wasn't that this was the first time he was tempted. He was tempted all during that 40-day period. It's just that these three temptations came at the end of that 40-day period, when he was at the perhaps the lowest. And it highlights the humanity of Christ as well as his deity. So both the deity and the humanity of Christ is being emphasized here. So it's then that the tempter comes, it says in verse 3, he came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And so from this verse, verse 3, right on through to the verse 10, we see the types of temptation. First, the timing of temptation, and then the types of temptation. 1 John chapter 2, you know the verses, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three broad categories of temptation is what the Lord's going to experience right here as we see this passage unfold. The first one might be classified as the lust of the flesh. It says, if you are the Son of God, the devil says, command that these stones become bread. Now, what's so bad about that? Commanding stones become bread. That would prove that he's the Son of God. If you could make stones turn them into bread, nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, you could take that those stones and turn them into bread and feed a lot of hungry people. What's so bad about that? Nothing bad at all about that. It seems to be perfectly legitimate. It seems to be a good action to take place. The problem is that the direction of the devil. And the whole idea here is that the devil is trying to have the Son of God act independent of the Father. And any temptation that comes your way and my way, it's to separate us from dependence upon the Father. When temptation comes, the first thing we should do is what the Lord did right here. He's giving us the case study and how to handle temptation, how to go through it. When it first comes, we have to say right away the Word of God, repeat the Word of God and bring it back. And that's what the Lord did. Interestingly, in all three of these temptations, the Lord quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, a book that is attacked by many liberal Christians, or if there even are Christians, liberal Christianity, let's call it that, or Christendom. And even critics of the Bible who don't claim to know Christ, they attack the book of Deuteronomy. And here the Lord is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy in each one of these temptations, each one of these solicitations. And every single one of them is designed so that there would be no dependence upon the Father, but taking directions from Satan. As good as the temptation sounds, as good as the action, I should say, sounds, it was meant to have him act independent of the Father. And anytime temptation comes, it's to do that very thing. Someone said that what you are when no one is around is who you are. What you do by yourself. The Lord was alone here. All right? Shows who he was, quoting the word. What you do when no one is around is really who you are. You're not putting on airs. You're not trying to impress anybody because there's no one around to do it. What are you like in private when no one is around? Not your spouse if you're married, not your friends, not a church meeting or anything like that. What are you like when you are by yourself? And oftentimes that's when Satan attacks. That's when he goes after you. And he likes to strike the things that cause us to want to do things in life in a certain way. In other words, these broad temptations, loving not the things of the world, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those three categories deal with the main issues of life. Our provision, our comfort, our security. That's taking care of the things of the flesh, that part of us that needs food, needs comfort, needs security. The devil can strike temptation in that category. The lust of the eyes is that of power, the lust for strength, for control, that sort of thing. That is under the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life, that I've done these things. I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. The need for recognition. A lot of us have a need, have this innate, whether we want to realize it or admit it or not, have a need for recognition. We want to be recognized. That's innate in human nature. But the devil can work on that subtly. Remember, he's subtle. He's the serpent. He knows just what he does by observation. He's not omniscient. But just like I could take a video camera here and put it in the corner of this tent and film all week long and I can zero in, if I had the remote control, zero on every one of you, I can kind of get a general idea maybe of who you are just by outward observance. That's how Satan works. He can see what we do. He's not omniscient. He can't see and read our hearts, but he can observe what we're doing. And he knows what our weaknesses may be. And so because he's observing these things. And so therefore, if we are by ourselves, he knows just what to do. He knows, just like a fisherman can get the right lure on that line, and he can cast that line and reel it in and bring that lure across that fish's path. And so that fish says, wow, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Boom. And he takes that lure and he's caught. And that's how Satan can work in our lives as well. And so sometimes temptations may not seem or appear as bad as we might think. Command these stones that they become bread. And yet the Lord answers with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Count it more than my necessary food, Job said. And so important to be relying on the word of God. So that's temptation number one. Now temptation number two comes in verse 5. And it says, the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God. And of course, when he said if, he means since. Since you are the Son of God, since your claim is that you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Can you believe it? Here is the devil quoting scripture. He knows the word of God, right? James, we know. I know, I'm looking at my audience here. I know that many of you know these verses from the book of James, that the demons even know these things and they tremble. You know, demons are orthodox in their theology, yet they're not believers, right? And so they know the scriptures. The devil knows scripture. So he's quoting scripture right here to Christ. That doesn't sound too bad. In other words, the mission of the Messiah is to be recognized as the Messiah and save his people from their sins. All the prophecies in the Old Testament pointed in that direction. And so here is this clear instruction from the devil. You go up to the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself down, the angels will catch you, everyone will see you, and you'll be recognized, that's the part of that temptation, recognition, as they float you down to the floor and they see you, they'll acknowledge you as Messiah. That's coming from the devil. And it almost sounds like that's in line with the purposes of God, or is it? Because one thing, it's not the complete quoting of scripture, is it? If you were obviously look at the portion where it comes from in Psalm 91, there's a critical phrase, to keep you in all your ways. The devil knows how to edit, excise out important parts of scripture. You know, there's another place I see that. You know, it says, as we quoted already, 1 Peter chapter 5, it says the devil goes about seeking whom he may devour, right? He walks to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show... No, he walks to and fro throughout the whole earth to devour, right? That's the work of Satan. Do you know when, in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, when Satan presented himself before the sons of God, before the Lord, and he's asked the question, where have you been, Satan? You know what his answer is? Walking to and fro. Wait, walking to and fro? Okay, that's part of the question answer. You don't add the other part, does he? He leaves that out. Seeking whom I may devour. 1 Peter fills that in for us. You look it up, chapter 2. He's just simply saying, I'm walking to and fro. He leaves it out. And a lot of the cults and a lot of false teaching out there, a lot of that false teaching has truth to it. A heretic is someone who has part of the truth, but not all the truth. Satan's false teachers are energized by the Word of God, partly because they know how to use the Scriptures, but the rest of the Scripture, they rest to their own destruction, it says in 2 Peter. And so they take part of the Scripture. It gives them an air of legitimacy, but they leave out some important points. And so here Satan is leaving out that critical in all his ways, right? That's dependence upon the Lord, doing things God's way. And so he is artful. He's treacherous. He's subtle. He's the serpent. And he knows just what to say to make it sound good and yet be wrong. And that's what he's doing here in this temptation. He's appealing to the base nature for you and for me of the need for recognition, the need for these things in our lives, and he carefully keeps out some of that truth. And so, of course, the Lord responds in verse 7. Jesus said, "It's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Another quote from Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6 and verse 16. The next temptation is found in verse 8. And it says, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." It says another portion, "in a moment of time." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? If you were able to look across the landscape and see the glories of Babylon and of Rome and of other countries, other cities, other empires, in a moment of time. This is done at the hands of the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, the god of this age, has that ability to do that. He's a usurper. He's taken over these things. He's like Absalom, who was the usurper, who competed for the hearts and the allegiance of those who should really be allied to the true and rightful King David. That's how Absalom was. And this is what the devil is doing here with the Lord. Takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and all happens in a moment of time. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." The kingdoms of the world. One key to a good, successful Bible study and fruitful Bible studies, and look up these little phrases. And if you're to take the time and look up in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says in a future day that the Lord, the Father, will take the kingdoms of this world. And the Lord himself will take these kingdoms and give them back to the Father. The kingdoms of this world, specifically cited that way, of his Lord and of his Christ. So those events were going to take place anyway. They are to take place anyway. But the devil here is trying to do a shortcut. The devil was trying to do a shortcut with the Lord when he was up on the pinnacle of the temple. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He wanted to float him down like we mentioned. Take a shortcut to the cross. And so the Lord knew that. He knew that he would have to go to Calvary. We didn't know it if we were living back in the time. If we were in Old Testament days, we wouldn't know that. But the Lord knew that. It was a shortcut. And that's how Satan often works in temptation. Cuts out stuff, leaves stuff conveniently out to take a shortcut. And so the Lord responded in verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, or get behind me, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So it says then in verse 11, the devil left him, and angels ministered to him. That's a triumph over temptation. So we see the timing of it and the type of it and the triumph over it. And for us to have victory over temptation, it requires for us to be grounded in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will bring those verses to our mind, help us to know what those are. The Holy Spirit will work. But we have to know the Word of God. We have to be studying the Word of God and make sure it's familiar in our heart and mind. The Holy Spirit will cause those things to come to mind. And as temptation comes our way, we have to be quick to respond to it. The devil knows exactly what our vulnerabilities are. He observes us. He knows our weaknesses. Sometimes we may not know it ourselves. And so that's why he puts us through this longer period of time to apply this to ourselves. That 30-day period plus 10 makes 40 days, that extended period of time. It subjects us maybe to a time in our lives where we're going through a trial, and that's when the temptations come. We try to answer and resolve issues without calling upon the Lord. When Jehoshaphat was out in that battlefield, the example right there is, Lord, help me. Save me, Lord. Help me here. Calling out to the Lord. But if we don't want that, and we secretly, in our hearts, want a certain thing, the devil knows just what to do to tempt us in that area. And the only way it's countered, in my estimation, is clear scripture to refute it. That's like putting water on the fire and dousing it immediately. And so the triumph over temptation. It says in the scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know it. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with a temptation, make a way for you to escape. And so it's really calling on the Lord. Do you really want the Lord's best in your life? Do you really want to be blessed of him? Then we have to be walking that narrow path. And if Satan's going to be there quickly, he's the Johnny on the spot, as we might say. He's like Absalom. He's staying there. It's early. You know, it says in that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 15, he was early at the gate. He likes to be there soon, quickly. He likes to be soon and quick in young people's lives. He wants to catch them before they launch out into life and career, whatever it might be, or even Christian ministry. He's there quickly. He wants to get our hearts early on in a situation, even early in a day. And so he will offer temptation even early on. And so that's why it's so quick. It's so important to be quick to make sure that we ask for his help and for his blessing. And so God is faithful. He'll help us in the midst of our temptation. The Lord here is showing his how he handled that temptation. It's a great case study for each one of us. When we learn to endure temptation, God has given us that special promise as well. The verse is found in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, whom the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so a real clear case study in how to handle temptation, how to deal with temptation. Another one of the 40-day experiences that God has given to us in his word to remind us that we can be pleasing to him as we seek reliance on him every step of the way. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Teach us, Lord, these very valuable lessons of the importance of temptation and dealing with it in the way that you would want us to deal with it. Lord, dependence upon you and with the power of your word to nullify the draw and the influence of temptation. Lord, we read clearly in your word that no one is tempted unless they're enticed of their own desires. And Lord, you have reminded us in your precious word that there's a progressiveness to sin that can have a damaging effect. So help us, Lord, to see through these things, through the devices of the enemy, so that we're not taken up with these things as well. And so, Father, we thank you for your precious word that lays open the strategy of the enemy. And help us, Father, be victorious as we trust you. We ask these things and give thanks in our Savior's precious and wonderful name. Amen.